grace. We've had, I think, some good thoughts from Paul's letter to the Titus on this particular subject of grace. I'm thankful for the grace of God. Think about where we'd be without God's grace. So I've enjoyed studying this and preparing these lessons, and they've just been a blessing to my heart. Now let's stand this morning. This particular passage is similar, and my outline is actually similar to one I used a few weeks ago. But I want you to read here in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, and we'll read to verse 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of the grace of God. And we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the Savior. We thank you, Lord, as Mike just sang, you grew the tree. And you knew that that tree would be the one that Jesus would die on. And so we are so thankful for all things that you have blessed us with. And then as we read here in our text, it even says we're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have a great future. So I thank you, Lord, for the Bible and the teaching of it, and I pray I could deliver a message that will encourage your people, that will bless them, that will feed them. And should there be one come in here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Father, we pray that you would save them, quicken them, make them alive to spiritual truth so that they might be saved in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you think about grace, did you know that, here's a thought for you, grace is contrary to human nature. It really is. Now you think about this. I'm going to say a few things and you can probably finish the sentences on these. We make money the old-fashioned way. What's the old-fashioned way? Work. We earn it. God helps those who help themselves. You get what you pay for. Now that's for everything I've got to do. You know, I'm going to earn it. God's going to help me because I help myself, and you know, I'm going to get what I pay for. Grace is contrary to all of that. You don't merit it. You don't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a gift of God. Now listen, materialism says buy your way out. Politics say legislate your way out. The military says, fight your way out. Industry says, work your way out. Philosophy says, think your way out. And deception says, lie your way out. But the grace of God is the way out. But it's contrary to the human nature. So Paul is telling Titus that he is a twice-born person living with once-born people, so he should display Christian character. And we ought to display Christian character. Now this world, let me remind you of this. I reminded you this last week. I'm going to remind you again. This world is not our home. Somebody said a stranger is away from home, a vagabond has no home, and a pilgrim is going home. You know what we are? We're pilgrims and strangers. And you know where we're headed? We're headed home. We're pilgrims. We're on our way there. But while we are here on our way home, we are to demonstrate the grace of God to everybody around us. Now let's go back to verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. That's getting harder all the time, isn't it? And to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So he gives some instruction there, and then after that he begins to talk about us. About our lives, about our grace lives, because that's what we're living right now, those of us that are saved, we're living in grace. So I am going to speak to us about what your life is, or what your life could be if you were to trust Jesus Christ this morning. Now this text, if you read that, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, closely, it outlines itself almost naturally. Okay? Paul divided our spiritual life into three categories. And here's the natural outline. Past, present, future. Couldn't be more natural. Now I want you to notice here in verse 3, this is our past life. This is what we used to be. We ourselves also, this word is circled in my Bible, were. But we're not this way anymore. But we were. That's past tense, right? For we ourselves also were sometimes, and what were we? Let me encourage you. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Doesn't that paint a wonderful picture of what mankind is? By the way, as I was studying this, I thought, you know, that was me. That was me. I can relate to this. That's what we were. By the way, thank God that's what we were. And he deals in that verse with our intellect and our morals and our social life. Now, intellectually, we are foolish. Now, that doesn't mean we lack intelligence. You can have a very high IQ and still be foolish. Great men are not always wise men. Go back. We'll come back to this text. So you put your ribbon in there. I'm going to do that. And then I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let me ask you a logical question. If we are so smart, why are we in such a mess? We're in a mess. God says, what has all your vaunted education really done for you? It ain't done much. The cross that we preach is foolishness to this world. We are saved by Christ alone. We mentioned this a few times. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and it's the cross alone. Mike sang about that. The old rugged cross. The educators, the mucky muck people, they do not understand this. This is foolishness unto them. If I have time, Melissa, if I have time, these are inserts that are supposed to go into this sermon. That's why I had you type those separately. As I'm not sure I'm going to have time. We have some people going to join the church at the 11 o'clock service and all that, so it's like, okay, I got to kind of watch my time here, which I should have looked before I started preaching when I started. But anyway, it's the cross alone. But when you begin to talk about this to the uppity up, it's into the world, it's foolishness. That's what Paul said there. Now look at John chapter 3 in verse 14. I think most of you know this verse, or you at least recognize it when you see it here. The Bible says there, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now to those who disobey God, back in the Old Testament, and the story is in the book of Numbers, God sent fiery serpents to bite them. This is the illustration that the Lord is referring to here. And they would die if they were bitten by the snake. So the people went to Moses, and Moses went to God, and God said to Moses, remember the story? Make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole, and tell the people whoever looks at that serpent in faith will be healed of that snake bite, and they won't have to die. Now, that is an Old Testament illustration of salvation. In the New Testament, look at it again, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That brazen serpent is a picture of Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and he took our sin and carried it to the cross. Brass is a symbol of judgment, and Jesus was sin, and that sin was to be judged. In the Old Testament, they were told to look, we sing that song, they were told to look and live. My brother, live. Now, can you imagine these fiery serpents all over the place? I mean, there's fiery serpents all over. There's people dying everywhere. People are trembling with fear. Can you imagine a man being bitten by this snake and His wife runs to him and says, you don't have to die. God's made a provision. God's made a way for you to live. The husband says, now hang on a minute. Are you talking about that brass snake theory? She says, yes, but it's not a theory. People are being healed all over the camp. It's a wonderful thing. It's not a theory. It's a true thing. He says, you just wait a minute. I'm sick, miserable, dying, and you come in here with your foolish, superficial religion? I'm dying, and there's no connection between that and some piece of metal on a pole. Now you can see how this relates today. It's bad enough, woman, without you bringing your religion around here. And I refuse to have you speak to me about that, and I refuse to look. You got that? I'm not going to look. But listen, she said. But he says, no buts. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear any more about that brass serpent. And so it says in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so you know what happens to him? He dies. You can refuse Christ if you want to. But the fact of the matter is, this world is foolish. And the preaching of the cross to them is foolishness. We are all, at some time, foolish. You ever hear somebody give a testimony? And they'll say, I have always loved God. No, they haven't. No, they haven't. He goes and tells what we were intellectually. Then he uses words like this back in Titus chapter 3. He said, we're disobedient. It's more than disobeying. It has the idea of willful, obstinate, stubborn disobedience. It wasn't like we were ignorant that this is wrong. Disobedience is a rejection of the truth. We don't want to hear the truth, like the man in the story I just kind of made up. He didn't want to hear the truth. The truth is, if he'd have looked at that pole, he'd lived. But he didn't. So he died. Not wanting to know the truth. Man asked a lawyer one day, I said, I think this was a true story. If you were convinced Jesus were the Son of God, would you follow him? The lawyer said, no, I wouldn't. Even though you were convinced. Yes. His problem wasn't his mind. His problem was his heart. Then he says there, deceived. They were deceived. Why are we so foolish? Why are we so willfully disobedient? Because we're deceived. Well, who deceives us? The devil. Remember the prince we talked about? That great deceiver is deceiving people. That's what we were intellectually before we got saved. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. Thank God we got saved out of that by the grace of God, I might add. No one like that can be saved but by the grace of God. You're not going to get saved if you're like that apart from the grace of God. Then I want you to notice the third part of that, the next part of that verse. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. That's our morals. Serving divers lusts and pleasures. Now, divers lusts and pleasures are habitual slaves to all sorts of passions. People have all kinds of weird passions today, and they're slaves to these things. Living for ourselves, our own lives, living in sin is not only a vice, living in sin is a trap. And the more we are into it, the more people get into that, it seems like the more they sink and they sink and they sink. Then he mentions in the same verse what we were socially. Look at the end of verse 3. Living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. What kind of a social life is that when people are mean and hateful and hate one another? Now we have, over where I live now, we have a fairly nice neighborhood of people. But I can tell you there's one guy down the street, 5 or 6 houses, that every time his name is brought up for whatever reason, who's ever there, and we haven't lived there long, nobody has a good word to say about that man. He's hateful. He's mean. He can't wait to call. I mean, people do things that are, you know, 20 years ago everybody did it, but now if somebody grabs a shovel and moves a piece of sand, he'll call the DEC on him. But he'll go out into the middle of the lake with his tractor right up to water this deep on it, and you're never supposed to put axles in the lake. But he does it. Oh, but he's, by the way, oh, never mind. He He's just mean. But every person, watch him. Oh, better watch him. Oh, better watch him. I'm like, what is up with this guy? I don't know him. I'm friendly to him and I say hi to him. His dog comes over and I pet his dog. He's got two dogs. One's a little one. It's kind of fun. Kids, the girls love him. But he says, living in malice. Listen, the problem is in us. We can be hateful. We can hate one another. Did you know the crime bill, someone said, is over $600 billion a year that we pay for? We're in a mess. According to William Bennett, former Secretary of Education here in the United States, he said since 1960, there has been, listen to this, a 560% increase. 560, not 56.0, not 5.6, 560% increase in violent crimes. And some of that has happened. Now, I was born before 1960, and so were some of you. So you know what that, no? You know what that means? I don't know if that's true or not. You know what that means? That means this has all happened in our lifetime. That violent crime has gone up 560%. Now, that's just unbelievable. And so when he says, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another, man, he had it right. I mean, he had it more right, and Paul probably knew he had it right. In our lifetime. And you know the problem is? It's a three-letter word. It's sin. That's what the problem is. Pastor, I've not done all those things. Don't forget self-righteousness. That's a sin also. It isn't the amount of sin you do. It's the fact of sin that condemns us. We're all sinners by nature. We're all sinners by choice. We are sinners under condemnation. But many in America think they are too good to be damned. But Paul tells us in verse 3, that's what we were. And I will say this, but by the grace of God, you were being all of those things. And so was I. Then I want you to notice verse 4. This is what we are. The first phrase. But after that, that's present. This is what we were, but this is what we are. But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward men, appeared. Now that turns the corner. Now watch what it says here. But after that, after what we were, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There is no works of righteousness that we can do. What is this? This is present grace. This grace is rooted in the love of the Father. Now I want you to notice verse 4 again. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared. Your grace life, it's not rooted in you. It's rooted in Him. The grace is rooted in the love of the Father. Here is one thing you got going for you today. God loves you. Now, maybe you don't have everything else going for you today, but I can tell you one thing you got going for you. God still loves you. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. Preacher told a story one time. I'm going to give you the story the preacher told. It's an amusing story. It's about a man who lost his dog somewhere out west. And he ran an ad in the paper. And the ad that he ran in the paper was this. Dog lost. Reward offered. Mixed breed. Limps due to an automobile accident. And he has arthritis. He's blind in one eye. Large patches. This cracks me up. Large patches of fur missing due to the mange. Does not hear well. Answers to the name Lucky. That dog was lucky, by the way. You know why that dog was lucky? Because somebody loved him. Now, there's a dog that wasn't worth much of nothing. I think, by the way, I read that story. But you know what he had going for him? He had love. There was nothing spectacular about him. Just he was lucky, I guess if we can use that term without anybody getting mad. Somebody loved him. Now, listen. We are more than lucky dogs. We're blessed. We're blessed because God loves us. And that's grace. God commanded His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that's what verse 3 says, only says it a different way. We were yet sinners, but God loves us. That's what verse 4 says. Now, that's grace. God doesn't love us because we're so valuable. We're more like the dog. We are valuable because God does love us. That's what the gospel is all about. And then it says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not anything we've done. We can't save ourselves. He says, not of works of righteousness which we could then. If you think about Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Now, those of you out there, perhaps, or those that are going to be here at 11 o'clock and they think something like this, they're trying to work their way into heaven. What exactly do you plan to do to get there? Because even the best thing that you can do, even your good works of righteousness in the eyes of God are like filthy rags. You don't have any righteousness. Listen to what it says. We are all as an unclean clean thing, but all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Here is how grace spells salvation. It's not due. There's nothing you can do. It's not don't. 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 It's not don't. You know what it is? That wouldn't make me laugh too. It's done. It's already done. He did it all. It's not addition. There's nothing you can do to take away what you've already done. It's not subtraction. There's nothing you can stop doing to say, okay, there, if you drink and you stop drinking, you're going to go to hell sober. You've reformed your life, but you're still going to go to hell. Here is the thing. Sin is sin, and sin must be atoned for. Try anything else other than the grace of God, and you know what happens? You die and you go to hell. One day a man fell out of a rowboat in the Niagara River, and he began to head toward the Niagara Falls. Well, if you've been there, and probably several of you have been, that's not the place you want to be in the river. Anyway, somebody threw him a rope, and he got and grabbed a hold of the rope. But then a log came by, and he decided to let go of the rope and grab a hold and hang on to the log. Well, that was a major mistake, because both the log and the poor fellow went over the falls. Now listen. No matter what else you hold on to, if you are not linked by the rope of grace to the heart of God, you're going to perish. Look what it said. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. If we're saved by works, you know what would happen? You know what we would do? We'd brag about it. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There was a gentleman that I know quite well, and he was into Mormonism. Because this free gift of salvation, this grace of God to him, was foolish. He couldn't comprehend it. He wasn't somebody that you would say was vile and evil like you would think of it in the world today, but he just saw the preaching of the cross as foolishness. And so he was attracted to Mormonism because of all the works that are associated with it. I can do this, and I can do this, and I can get to stage one. They got seven stages. I can make my way up the ladder, and I can become his God. I mean, he was just like, there's something. He said to me one day, this is almost a quote, there's got to be something that I can do to participate in this salvation thing you talk about. There's nothing that you do. You're not going to go to heaven and tell everybody how you got there. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We go to heaven by the grace of God and all glory and praise and honor. It goes to him. Now, what is this grace of God? The grace of God is the love of the Father. That was in verse 4. It's also the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. What it says in verse 5 again. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The love of the Father and the work of the Spirit. Salvation is supernatural. I mean, he quickens us. How are we washed? Zechariah said, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. Now, there is a fountain. We sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. There's a fountain, and you can wash in that fountain for sin, and you can wash in that fountain for the word Zechariah uses, uncleanliness. And what is that fountain? I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Look at that with me. And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the Prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in what? His own blood. You, our sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. He loved us and he washed us from our sins in his blood. Jump ahead to chapter 7 and verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know what washes away sin? The blood of the Lord Jesus. We're not washed in water. We're washed in the blood. But thank God we're washed. Now, I quoted a verse from here earlier, but let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. This is almost what's going on here in Titus chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. A lot of the world is deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch this. And such, what's the next word in that verse? Were some of you. But then he says this, but ye are washed. You know what we're washed in? The blood of the Lamb. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're not washed in water, we're washed in the blood. But thank God we're washed. Some of you might not go back this far, but I remember Iris Blue coming here, and she gave her testimony. Her and her husband, I think his name was Dwayne, he gave his testimony too. I will tell you something, they were bad people before they were saved. Such were some of them. She was a prostitute, and she ran a, whatever they call a prostitution, huh? A brothel. She ran one of those. And she gave her testimony of how she got saved. And she concluded it with this. I went down on my knees a tramp, but I got up a lady. She said, I got on my knees a filthy harlot, but I got up a pure virgin. That's what God did for her. And I'll tell you, they gave their life to the Lord. You are not remodeled. My garage is kind of disgusting looking. My neighbor says, you know, a good coat of paint wouldn't hurt that thing any. I know it wouldn't. But I'm going to tell you what. We're not painted over. We're not remodeled. We are made new. If any man is in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. They are buried in God's forgetfulness. They are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. We are regenerated. We are saved. We are redeemed. Now, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose what? All. A-L-L. They lose all their guilty stains. You know what that is? That's grace. That's the grace of God. This present grace is the love of the Father. It's done by through the work of the Spirit. He makes you new and he keeps renewing you. That means continuous action. Day by day, he keeps us. You notice some of these phrases I'm using come out of all these old hymns we sing, by the way? It renews us, and it restores us, and it refreshes us. His mercies are new every day. He doesn't save us and say, that's it. That's not the grace of God. God says, I'm going to save you by my grace, and I'm going to keep you by my grace. So it's the love of the Father. It's the supernatural work of the Spirit. Now look back there in verse 6. which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's the saving death of the Son. Mike sang about the cross. Our Savior. By the way, just as a side note, in verse 4 it says, after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior. You do understand that Jesus is God, right? Is God our Savior and Jesus our Savior? Yes, yes. They are. He is, because they're one. Now there's a sacrificial death of the Savior, Jesus. He provided himself an innocent sacrifice. He bore our sins. He stepped out of heaven. He came to the earth. He lived the sinless life. I've got time for at least one of these. He lived the sinless life, and he allowed wicked men to crucify him. And he suffered like no one else has ever suffered. The sins of the world were upon him. Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The one who knew no sin took our sin, my sin, your sins, and he carried them to the cross. And you know what that's called? That's also called grace. Now let me share this a little bit with you. This is about the sacrificial work of the Savior. Melissa was probably confused when she said, what are all these little... But anyway, I knew what I was doing, Mel. Sometimes I know that. Jesus gave himself as an innocent sacrifice. He bore our sins. I said he stepped out of heaven. He came to this earth. He lived the sinless life. He allowed man's hands to strike him on his cheeks. And if you go back in your thinking, and we'll get more to this as we get closer to the Easter, there in Pilate's judgment hall, they took bamboo clubs, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they would beat him on the head. Then they blindfolded him. They played blind man's bluff with him. I don't know if the kids know that, what that is today. They played games with the King of Kings. They shoved him from shoulder to shoulder. You know what I mean. I can't ever say that word. But from shoulder to soldier. There's the Son of God. He's being brutalized. They would punch him with their fist. The blood would be flowing down his face. And there they are mocking our Savior. They'd say, remember, his face is covered. Who punched you? Who punched you? And they'd strike him again. Then the Bible says they pulled the beard out of his face. They spat in his face. Can you think about this? They put human spit in the face of the Savior. Then they took him out. They stripped his garments from him. They put him on a rack from a dungeon keeper who had a whip that was called a cat of nine tails with little bits of lead and bone and glass in the ends. And it would pretty much fillet the back of the Savior. Did you know that that was a common practice in Romans by the Romans, but many people died just from that scourging. It was an awful thing. Then they put a purple robe on him, a wilted reed in his hand, and they bowed down to him and said, hail, ha, 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 hail, King of the Jews. They mock him. Then they took him out and stretched him out on a cross and took spikes and a hammer and nailed him to that old rugged cross. They lifted that cross up and dropped it in a hole. And there's Jesus with this crowd around him. They continue to mock him. He's suffering like nobody else, and all of the sin of the world is upon him. Now listen, it's not necessarily the fist in his face or the spit that they spit on him or the nails that went through his hands and his feet or the crown of thorns. It's not maybe even just the mocking. But God the Father had to turn his back on Jesus because Jesus became sin. We read this verse Wednesday night, but I want to read it to you again. Habakkuk 1:13. The Bible says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Jesus was bearing the sins of the world. And I think this, if you go back, don't turn there, but if you go back in Matthew's gospel to where you have, and in Luke's gospel as well, where you have the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, let this cup pass from me, I don't think Jesus was afraid of the cross. I think he knew that his Father would have to turn his back on him, at least for a little while he was bearing the sins of the world. And so Jesus, who knew no sin, took my sins and your sins, and he carried it to the cross. And that's why we sing that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We sing, Blessed Redeemer, Precious Redeemer. Thank God for His amazing grace. It was a work of every single part of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And there He is, dying for me, dying for you. But I will tell you, if you never accept Him as your Savior, His dying for you would be in vain. Amazing grace. So there's the present grace, the love of the Father, the work of the Spirit, the death of the Savior. It's amazing grace. So there's past guilt, there's present grace. Thirdly, I want you to look at verse 7. I told you, this passage outlines itself just naturally. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, when do we get the stuff that's in our inheritance? That's what? That's future glory. That's right. That's future glory. There's the guilt. That's what we were in verse 3. There's grace. All that stuff in verses 4 through 6. And then there's glory in verse 7. Now that's our future. That's what's coming. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What's a joint heir? We share and we share alike. That's something. We're heirs of God. You know what we inherit? We inherit all things. You understand? The best is yet to come. I enjoy living here on the earth. I enjoy living in grace. But the best is yet to come. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is the down payment. That's the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest money until we get the full legacy, and we get that later on. We don't have it all yet. There's the future glory. Someone said, keep your eyes on the prize. All along life's pathway, the Holy Spirit of God drops little things in our life. We get little jewels of joy. We get things like peace and joy and comfort. But later on, we get the full legacy. Right now, we have the earnest of our redemption, the Holy Spirit. But later, we inherit all things in the Lord Jesus. Aren't you glad today that you can be saved by the grace of God? Now, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't have time for this other one, not with everything else we have going on later. But I want you to think of your past guilt, what you were. Think of the present grace. Think about those first two words in verse 4 of Titus 3, where it says, but God. And think of your future glory with the Lord Jesus. That's amazing grace. And so I used this phrase the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to use it this morning. From grace to glory, we ought to be showing the character of God in our life. Now listen, if you've never received the grace of God, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you don't have a future glory to look forward to. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. There's nothing you can do. It's not do. It's not don't. It's done. Jesus did it all. All to Him I owe. Are you living for the Savior? You ever think about giving your life just to serve Him and live for Him? Be all that He wants you to be. Grow in grace, grow in the nurture, grow in the admonition of the Lord. Find a place of ministry, get involved in it. Do what God would have you to do. You ever do that? Have you ever experienced the grace of God where He washed away your sins? Most of you here, maybe all of you, can say, I have, Pastor, I have. Are you living like it? Are you living like a godly, with godly character? It said in two verses, chapter verses that we read in two different books of the Bible, such were some of you. We're not that anymore. You know, I might not be the person I wished I were, but thank God I'm not the person I used to be. And I pray that would be true for you as well. Father, we come to you this morning, I come with a thankful heart. Wednesday night, I gave a lesson on praise as part of our prayer life. I praise you for your grace, for your love, the love of the Father, the work of the Spirit, the death of the Savior. All of these things, we are more. We can't even really express how much we want to say thank you. Human words don't allow us. Lord, I pray that every person here would learn to be so thankful, so grateful, so full of worship, so full of praise, that they would have a God-given desire prompted by the Spirit of God in their heart to serve you and to love you and to be all that they can be for the glory of God. Bless now, I pray, as faith plays and Christians meditate and as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith, go ahead. Do you love him? Do you serve him? Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Despite what we were, there's nothing that we can do. It's already done. We thank you and we praise you. Now we worship you and live our life and develop the godly character that you would have us to. In Jesus' name, God help us. Amen. All right, we'll get ready for a little extra time at this service, but that's fine. Stick around fellowship a little bit.